Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes will close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages cleft for thee, let me hide myself in thee.
Well, good morning. Welcome in the final message of a series that God has given me, friends. A message entitled, What God Has Taught Us Through This Pandemic, Through This Coronavirus. Really should be what the Bible has taught us through this pandemic. But right now we're on part three of a three-part series. What we have learned about ourselves during this pandemic. Hey, what we learned about one another. What we learned about this world. And most importantly, what we have learned about God and our personal relationship with Almighty God. I realize there are three people here today, as everywhere throughout this world, when it comes to this coronavirus, any kind of pandemic, a derecho, epic flooding, all those things we've experienced here, right here in this church in the past few years. Lest you forget, our church was used as the command center for our state convention during the flooding of 2016. The Red Cross was here. The Salvation Army was here. Our own convention was here. The police force was here. We had people sleeping in here, down every hallway, 40-some men at one time in the gymnasium, all the ladies staying in the designated classrooms. All of our kitchens were lit up to the glory of God. We had external kitchens, internal kitchens, all those things. We reacted appropriately, biblically. And I'd like to applaud your efforts also for the past 12 months, the way you've responded to this pandemic. But there's three people when it comes to pandemics or flooding or disasters. You have those who deny it. They say, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of talking about the coronavirus. I'm sick of this whole thing. I just want to go back to life before. I just want to what I had experienced before. And we all certainly can appreciate that. We can. But friends, one thing we've learned from this coronavirus is not about us. Who's it about? Jesus Christ and our reliance on Him. So I can't be that person who's living in a state of denial, burying my head in the sand. I would encourage you not to be that person either. That first person, a state of denial, I just want to have life as usual. I've already gone on record saying this the last two Sundays. I don't want the same life that this world was experiencing in 2019, carried over in 2021, even once relief fully rests on our doorsteps. When most of the world, as Brian said, yes, even here in God-fearing West Virginia, 70%+ do not know Jesus Christ other than maybe in a curse word. I'm not ready to go back to that. We've had a pandemic. For God's sakes, what is it going to take to get people who are searching, who are seeking, to turn their eyes off themselves and their personal desires and turn to God Almighty? This should be a turning point. We're at a crossroads here. So those who live in a state of denial, I'm sorry that you've missed for 12 months the glory of God. The second person could be here today, and those listening by radio, be those who have feared the virus. Their faith has been trusted and tested, and yet we were really put to the test. They feared this coronavirus, and yet we dug deep, Greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. We respected the disease. We realized that Christ was bigger than the disease. Can I get an amen? God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear. The Apostle Paul told young Timothy, but of confidence and a sound mind. I love the senior saints, especially in this church, who have told me, I've been through multiple wars. I've sent children off to war. This is not going to get us, Pastor. Thank you. I could point you out, some of you here today. This is not going to get us. So I'm not going to be that person who lives in a state of denial, Pastor. I'm not going to be that person who lives in a state of fear. I'm going to be this third person who is facing it with the confidence of Jesus Christ. Philippians, the book of joy, tells us in chapter 1, verse number 6, he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Can I get it? Amen. God who began a good work in us, the church, the saints, the called out saints. You've already heard both of our speakers here today say we should be sharing the love of Jesus Christ as never before. We've had 5 babies born, and yet we've had multiple funerals. Think about that. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, the book of Ecclesiastes says, chapter 3. A time to be born, yes! And a time to die, mourning. The Skeens family being here today, we're still lifting you up in prayer, Eddie and family. Yes. But rejoicing that life doesn't end here. So God gave me this 3-part series, and I know some people are sick of hearing about the coronavirus, but it's not about the coronavirus. It's never been about the coronavirus. It's always been about Christ above corona. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, as woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been listening to the messages here, we might address this pandemic. We may address the problems of today. We may be addressing the issues, the moral and cultural issues, but always come back home to Jesus Christ. I remember my homiletics professor said many, many years ago in class, he said, listen, gentlemen, regardless of text, regardless of subject, regardless of the need of the hour, you take it and you run to Jesus. For 30 years now, I've been running to Jesus. And you and I who do this, regardless what's going on around us, we run to Jesus. He's the answer. He's the rock of ages. Brian, thank you. He's our foundation. You realize that's antiquated today. You realize we're dinosaurs. We're almost extinct. I was called that just about 2 months ago from my mentor, a very old, wise minister who was on his deathbed. And I happened to call and check on him, and I called him by name, and I said, brother, I wish I could be there with you. He said, Dallas Hospice has been called in. He said, now I've got this and this and this now. I'm restricted to a wheelchair. This is a guy I'd played a lot of sports with, church softball and golf and basketball. He was an athletic director at a major university and other places. Just the epitome of a godly man. And he said, I know my time is drawing nigh. Would you preach my funeral? I said, brother, if I had breath in my body, I would be there. He said, Dallas, not that I don't trust the others, but my wife's working on it right now with me. I have 4 preachers. Now, don't mishear me on this. I have 4 preachers that want to be a part of my homegoing celebration, but I know you will give Jesus to whomever assembles there to celebrate my life. It's not about me, Dallas. It's about Jesus. I'm straight betwixt two, like the Apostle Paul. I want to stay here forever. He said, but I'm not going to rob God of his glory nor my reward. He said, to be absent from this body, to be present with God, I know where I'm going to be. He said, I'm straight betwixt two. I want to be here with my life, my wife, Reba, and my kids. My son is sick and others. He said, but I'd rather be with Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I got that phone call over the weekend. My dear friend had passed away. From another minister. He said, Dr. Smith, I'm calling on behalf of his family. I said, yes, sir. I had heard, well, Pastor, here's what they plan on you doing in the service. It's the same thing my friend had scripted. We want you to give the gospel. We know you can share stories about how you guys traveled around, all the revivals of things you did, but make sure you give the gospel. He said, of all the ones who assemble there, we know you will preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen, coming again with a smile on your face. Would you do that? I said, friends, I'll be there. I'll be there. So I'm just submitting to you today, even though we're finishing up this three-part series about the coronavirus and what we've learned, it's not about the coronavirus, what we've learned from it. It's what we learned about ourselves, one another, this world, and more importantly, what we learned about God Almighty. I always start off with five words every Sunday. Many of you picked up on this. Open your Bibles with me. That comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul, if you've been listening, where Paul said, I'd rather speak five words with clarity than thousands of words in an unknown tongue. So I've begun my messages for years with five simple words. You must be born again. See how simple that is? The simple gospel. Or open your Bibles with me. So last week we had a Bible sword drill. And Miss Beth, you shot up faster than anyone else here. And our illustrious sheriff, he awarded you some Dairy Queen gift certificates. Just a token of our appreciation. But right behind you is Paul. Paul, I saw you shoot up, and Paul, you're right there. Remember the day when Paul walked down this aisle? I said, we're going to be a personal church, amen? Paul walked down this aisle, and he said there at Father's Day, he said, I want to be a man who's going to stand in the gap. I want to be a man who raises my children, my new wife and her children. I want to be a man who's about Jesus Christ, not a fake, not a hypocrite. I want to be that man. I want to be a man of God. Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not going to listen to the world, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. This family, that family, your family's here. We're delighted with this. So last week we had a Bible sword drill. Today I'm going to give you another little quiz similar to a Bible sword drill. I'm going to invite you through five simple words. Open your Bibles with me to a book that's in the New Testament. To a book that is one of the 21 of the 27 books in the New Testament, there was a personal letter. Are you adding the notes here together? So you know your New Testament is one of the personal letters. As 21 of the 27 books in the New Testament were given the form of personal letters. It was written almost to the date, 35 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so you're starting to narrow it down now. You've eliminated some. New Testament. It's an epistle. It's a love letter. The great reformationist Martin Luther said it is the masterpiece of the New Testament. Wow. Think about Martin Luther. If you know anything about him, I'm going to eliminate a few more books here. The Apostle Paul wrote it. All right, now we're down to about 13 or less. And without exception, my estimation of men who know a lot more about the Bible than I do, it probably is the most doctrinal book in the entire New Testament. Anybody know which book I'm going to invite you to open with me today? The book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1 is our book study for today. It's given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God under the pen, the tutelage of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul didn't start this church here in Rome. And yet, Paul loved the early church. He longed to see them. This really was the metropolitan area of the Bible times. This is where everyone wanted to be. In Romans chapter 1, we'll see in just a moment what was taking place here with the Apostle Paul. But right now, I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes once again. Before we break open the bread of life, let's make sure that God is a part of this. Holy Father, into your presence we come joyfully as we're now to enter. We're about to enter into your holy scriptures in this holy letter. Very personal, very practical, and also very doctrinal. Help us to take something home with us today from this holy scripture. And your message you have given me, your holy, really humble servant. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, friends, I hear the angel wings still turning out there. Romans chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, that's where it is, but you're a new Christian. While you're turning there, I'd like to give thanks again to all the senior saints for your faithfulness to us in the past 12 months. Many of you, even behind closed doors, you haven't given up praying for the pastor, for the church, for others. Thank you so much. And just for your little personal cards, your little personal touches. I picked up fudge. I have picked up face mask. I have picked up at many of your doorsteps pies and letters. You know, seniors have mastered the art of pondering thoughts. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have a grandparent or perhaps a parent you would see just sitting on the front porch and they were just looking out into the abyss and you're thinking, what's Mama and Papa doing? They were just pondering. So last week I said, I'm going to share a little thing, lighten up and live, a few little jokes here to keep things light because people like myself and perhaps you, we're tired of this coronavirus, but I want to keep things light here. Before I point everybody to Jesus Christ, think about some of the seniors who are already pondering moments, thinking about things. Lighten up and live. Old people mastering the art of pondering would agree with this. 100 years ago, everybody owned a horse, and only the wealthy owned a car. But today, everybody owns a car, but only the wealthy own a horse. Think about that. Think about this, old people, young people, middle-aged people. If you get scared half to death twice, do you die? This is my favorite a senior saint gave me. Why is it that our children can't read the Bible in school, but they can in prison? Wow. See, old people, they ponder these things. Old people have seen all the changes. Like I said, they've been through war, but they've seen the moral and cultural changes around us, and I haven't met one senior saint that said they agree with any of this. Up to and including banks being closed. Anybody notice this? Bank lobbies are closed now. I realize we have a lot of former banker here and others, but a banker in this church gave me this funny joke not long ago, and he said, I think you can put this in your arsenal when you share stories about senior people. Some seniors were forced to get an ATM card. And this woman, she went to the ATM. She couldn't get it to work. It really didn't come with instructions, so she's a senior saint. She said, look, I'll just make an appointment. She said, I'm already fully retired. I'll go inside, she said, and I'll draw a little bit of money out. Maybe they have a little script there, something I can follow. So sure enough, she did. She made the appointment. They let her inside. She went up to the teller, and the teller said, yes, ma'am. She said, I have this new ATM card. She said, I want to apologize. I don't know how this newfangled thing works. I don't even own a credit card. She said, I have money here in the banks, but I'd like to get out $10, please. And the young clerk looked at her and said, ma'am, that's not possible. She said, well, that's what I'm telling you. I don't know how to work that machine outside. She says, no, it's not possible. I cannot perform a transaction inside this building for less than $100, and you only want $10. She said, yeah, that's all I need, just $10. And she said, no, you don't understand. You have to do it outside, but I'm telling you, I don't know how to do it outside. Can you go outside and show me? No, ma'am, I'm not allowed to leave the building. She said, so what am I going to do here? She said, well, ma'am, she said, I guess you're just going to wait or close your account. She said, all right, I'll just close my accounts. Can't you see them just doing this? I see Edie Sauls doing this. Okay, I'm just closing my account. So she sat there, and the woman said, oh, okay. So the young clerk goes and taps it in. She looked up, she said, ma'am, you can't close your accounts either. She said, why can't I close my account? She said, well, you have over $1 million in our bank. We don't have $1 million in the whole safe and all the property here. She says, wait a minute. You won't give me $10. She said, I can't close my account. What can I get? The woman said, again, $100 or more. She said, fine. Give me $5,000. The woman said, do you really want $5,000? She said, give me $5,000. She said, okay. So she goes and rings it up. She checks. It's in the vault. She goes back there. She started to think about this. I'm going to get this old girl. Huh? She goes back there and she pulls off fives and tens and twenties. She had three stacks of money. She brought it back here. She laid it up on the counter. She said, there, $5,000. Is there anything else I can do for you, ma'am? She said, yes. She reached up, pulled out a $10 bill. She said, I'd like to make a deposit, please. $4,990. Folks, young and all, young and old, we've all been forced to learn how to adapt to a new environment, a new society. But praise God, this hasn't changed. What have I learned through the coronavirus? This hasn't changed. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm the same yesterday, today, forever, I changeth not. Thank God this is not a moving target, regardless what preachers and teachers and perhaps people you know, what they say in today's time. The world has changed, and we have to change to adapt to it. Lifeway Research, our own research department inside the Southern Baptist Convention, sent me a report this week. They weren't elated. There's reporting on a recent poll that Lifeway Research did. It kind of goes with the Barna Institute of Research. Lifeway just reported, I'm going to read it here, that 77% of Protestant pastors believe that sex changes are morally wrong. And they were applauding that. So 77% of Protestant pastors across denominational lines believe that's morally wrong to have a sex change, that God didn't make a mistake. You know what I heard in that? You know what I read in that report? 23% think God was wrong. 23% said, God, you're wrong. And God forbid if we say anything about it, because it'll upset people. We've had a lot of time to do some pondering, just like the old people, amen? The last 12 months, a lot of our lives were shut down. I've been doing a lot of pondering as well, just like you. The more I ponder, the more I think about it, the more I am convinced that God is always right. Can I get amen? God is always right. I thank God for the absolutes of this. When professors and some pastors alike say there are no absolutes in this world, I laugh at that. I say, listen, not even as a biblical apologist, I can absolutely tell you this. You absolutely one day will die. You absolutely will stand before a holy and righteous God. He absolutely will ask you what you've done when his absolute son, who absolutely raised from the grave, he will absolutely ask you one thing, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? And you will absolutely say nothing before you're condemned to eternal damnation. Why would you do that? Why? Romans chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul in here. Notice with me, three things Paul quickly did. He said, I'm going on record saying this. During this pandemic, they were experiencing back. In this day, the world was running amok. He said, I'm in chapter 1, verse number 1 of Romans. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm proud to be called an apostle. I've been separated unto the good gospel of Almighty God, which he had promised before me by the prophets and also in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I am nothing. Christ is everything. But he said, I will personalize this. I'll personify this. Notice with me in verse 14 and 15, three things the Apostle Paul said down here. He said, I am obligated. I'm a debtor to the Greeks, to the lost, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. He said, I'm obligated. What does he say in verse 15? I'm also ready. I'm ready. Yes. Ready to do what? To preach the gospel. Yes. Praise his holy name. He said, I'm obligated. I am ready. And verse number 16 ought to be underlined in your Bible. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. There it is, salvation to everyone that would believe. Yes, to the Jews and also to the Greek. Certainly. Yes, friends. That's a great verse for you and I to take home with us today. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. How about you? I'm not. As every day, I'm going to throw my shoulders back and put a smile on my face, even behind a mask, and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the answer, friends. That's what we need more than anything else, more than a vaccine, more than anything. Jesus is what we really, really need to solve the world's problems. God help us. And yet, Christians are not doing that today. Many are falling victim, being that first one that I described earlier at the outset of today's message. Just saying, I'm just going to live in a state of denial. I just want to go back and enjoy my life. I just want me and my family. I want to do sports. I want to do cookouts. I want to do all the stuff we do and just do nothing with the gospel. And God's saying that's a sin. How is doing nothing a sin? If I do nothing, how is that a sin? I said, well, that's easy. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible said it is a, say it with me, a sin. If we know to witness and we don't do it, it's a sin. So we can close the curtains, lock ourselves inside, live in a spirit of fear, not talk to anybody, not pick up a phone, not write a card, not write a letter, not do anything. And God said, you did nothing for 12 months. And the devil loved it. Friends, the way we vote, the way we speak, the way we spend God's money should be in accordance with God's holy word. If you agree with that, say amen. It's not my money, it's not my life. So I've learned a lot here in the coronavirus pandemic. Let's go ahead and fast forward here, please. What Paul is facing right now is they were frustrating the simple gospel. You look in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, by grace you're saved through your faith. They're saying, no, 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 no. They were frustrating this. They're saying by circumcision, by good works, by sacrifices, that's how a person is justified. Paul said, no, no, no. Now you will get deep in doctrine. Notice with me the last word in chapter 4, verse 25. The last word also is carried over to chapter 5, which we know, of course, are man-made chapters. It's the doctrine of justification by faith. Notice in verse 25, the last word was raised up again for our justification. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is going to be today's study. Chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through who? Through ourselves? Through the government? Through the world? No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people now experience peace during this pandemic. I suggest to you, maybe they didn't have their eyes on Jesus. Maybe it was on themselves, their bank accounts, something else, the world coming to the rescue. No. You have peace that passes all understanding, verse number 1, by your faith in Christ Jesus. By whom, verse number 2, chapter 5, verse number 2, by whom also we have welcomed, we have accessed by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Yes! If there's ever a day for a Christian to stand up and speak up and not shut up, it is today. Can I get a witness? With a smile on our face, the confidence of Jesus Christ, under the authority of the Scriptures, the exclusivity of the gospel. It's Jesus and Jesus only, not all the man-made religions, but that personal relationship of Jesus Christ. Well, back in this day, they were complicating it. They were complicating doctrines of faith and justification and being sanctified, set apart, and being glorified. Glorifying God in our lives. Paul's saying, I want to remind you, you're justified by your faith. Then the peace of God will come over you, and it's all about Jesus Christ. Yes, with the confidence, that's a word in verse number 2, the hope, the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Watch this. We glory in tribulations. That's like James who says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. We glory in pandemics. We glory in flooding. We glory in problems of the world. What? Why? Knowing that the tribulation produces patience. Now, the word patience really means endurance or perseverance. That's where we're going today. Evidence of our faith. Tribulations can produce perseverance. And this produces experiences in verse number 4. Yes, your personal testimony, your experiences. Now we have the hope, the confidence. So we have the character. So we have the tribulations producing perseverance. The perseverance producing character, personal experiences. And these personal experiences now producing hope, the confidence we have. And this hope doesn't disappoint in verse number 5. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given
to us. Yes.
Just one word here today, friends, justification. That's a Bible word we don't hear a lot about anymore. Some people don't like the simple definition of just as if I've never sinned. When you're saved, you're justified. Just, you've been declared innocent, is a legal term. Earlier, we just had a lawyer up here telling us about that, how he serves in a court of law, how the law itself judges a person guilty or innocent. You realize you and I are deemed guilty in the eyes of God until we are justified by faith through the love of Jesus Christ. His love is extended. We can accept it or we can reject it. We are justified, what it means, declared innocent. Consider with me if you're in a court of law. If you've never heard this illustration before, it really means something to me, and maybe it'll drive home the impact, the importance of this word to you. Being justified, declared innocent. Let's say God the Father's on his throne, as he certainly is today. But you're in God's court of law. And it's not like America, you're innocent until proven guilty. You're guilty until proven innocent. And so the prosecuting attorney, he comes up, and this is Satan. Everybody say boo. Boo. Satan, he's a prosecuting attorney. He's not a good one like the guy we have back here. But he comes up and he says, Your Honor, you mean Satan would address God the Father as Your Honor? He did in the scriptures. Even though he hates God, he still knows his place. Your Honor, we have here before us today, this guilty party. He deserves death after your judgment. He deserves eternal separation from you. I deem him guilty, 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 as based on the holy law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty. You said that when you wrote this law. Did you not, Your Honor? And God the Father says, yes. I said it back then, I mean it today. How do you plead? Put yourself down here. How do you plead, young man, young woman? Senior saints, how do you plead? We must plead with the law, amen? Guilty, Your Honor. God the Father said, you truly are guilty. From the Adamic nature you were born with, you're born into sin. You have a sinful nature. But then, before he goes and casts judgment, here comes our defense counsel. Here comes Jesus. Everybody say, Jesus. Your Honor, may I have a moment, please? And God the Father turns to his son, Jesus Christ. He said, yes, you may speak. And you see Satan over here cringing now. He said, based on my blood, the atonement was made some 2,000 years ago. This guilty person has repented of their sins. This guilty person, through faith, they have been justified. I declared them years ago as being free from the judgment of sin. They are innocent of this. And God the Father says, and you are free indeed. You may now go your way. Friends, that's what the word justified means. As if you've never sinned. We're all guilty before a holy and a righteous God. We're all guilty. And Satan would like to see us die in that guilt. But today, you, me, others, those watching at home, we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. Watch this. We can be justified. Look in verse number 1. We can be justified by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in our good works, not in our sacrifices. See, that's what the Romans were trying to do here. Leading the world in education and much more. They said, we're going to help God. God doesn't need help here. Jesus Christ says, I will speak on their behalf. I will take this penalty. And he did. So when we go through trials and tribulations, it produces some things here for us. Yes, not working for our salvation, but working out our salvation. Evidence that we truly have been justified. Evidence we truly have been redeemed. For sake of time, let me give you a quick cover of the last few weeks here before we close. In week number one, we learned about perspective. Everybody say perspective. Perspective. Focus. We were focused on God in 2020. That was our theme, and little did we know that would be put to a test. Perspective, seeing things as God sees things, including life. And we launched into this three-part series looking at James, who says, life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Counting tomorrow, I probably had a dozen funerals or homegoing services this year alone. We're all going to die. And then comes the judgment. We learn perspective. We must put things in perspective. What's really important? It's not life here for some 60, 70, 80 years. It's life there and how we can glorify God down here. Week number one was perspective. Week number two, which was last week, was patience. Patience. God, I'm going through tribulations. God, I'm trying to remain focused. Give me something. Give me something. God gave us this Bible verse last week. Many of you have claimed as your favorite Bible verse, patience. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. All. We imparted the truth from God last week during that. Many of you said, glory, hallelujah. That was such a wonderful message from God. I've been going through these trials and tribulations. I've been trying to focus. I've been trying to put an effort to see things as God sees. But I've learned I must be patient. This is not going to be a quick fix. Perspective, week one. Week two, last week, patience. And today, we've already seen it. Perseverance. Perseverance. In verse number three, going through different trials and tribulations, pandemics, flooding, all those things. But now we persevere. We endure. Let me show you the evidence down here in verse 3, 4, and 5 as we close. The evidence of our faith. Perseverance. The evidence of our faith. Are you with me? Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 5, we get the faith and the peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a strange people. When death comes, knocks on our door, we say things like, I'm going to miss so-and-so so much, but I know where he is, and I have such peace with this. In a very strange way to the world, I'm happy for him. I'm happy for her. By the way, friends, I'm so delighted. My friend who preached for some 50 years, well-recognized all around the states, is now residing in the presence of Almighty God. What a strange thing to say. You're glad the man died. No, he lived 80 years and preached the gospel for more than 50. Thousands, tens of thousands of people saved under his leadership by the power of God. And now he's at home at peace with God. Does that make sense? Yes. So the evidence of our faith here in verse number one is peace when the world says there is no peace, even during pandemics. And then verse number two, the joy. We rejoice. Yes, verse number two. We have joy in this. What? Because Jesus didn't leave us. He hasn't left us in 12 months. He's not going to leave us today. He's not going to leave us tomorrow. If we know him personally as Lord and Savior, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we not only have peace, evidence of our faith by justification, being declared innocent in the high court of God. We not only have peace, but we also have joy, verse number two. And then we have the confidence of the glory of God, the glorification of God working through us to his glory. And one day we'll be glorified and resurrected, new bodies and all those things you and I enjoy from the Holy Scriptures. Yes, the word to persevere in verse number three, to persevere, we thank God for the perseverance, being able to, the proof in the pudding, if you will, the proof in the persecution is we're pushing forward here. And the word that they understood is very clearly, it's like a wine press squeezing out the juice from the grapes. Or the oil presses of this day, when the Apostle Paul says, listen, you're going to be pressed. You think you can't take any more, but what's going to ooze out of you is going to be Jesus. That's in verse number three. In verse number four, perseverance produces character. Yes, I hope you're better today than you were a year ago. I asked you that before. Are you? Am I a better Christian now? I hope I am. I've had 12 months to work on it. Yes. Our character is what we do, even in our quiet time. Our character leads to confidence, that hope. And our hope does not disappoint God. Look in verse number five. I'm not disappointed. I'm not ashamed of this. As the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1, because of God's love is given to me, I have the Holy Spirit of God living within me. Regardless what the devil throws our way, you and I get a smile and face it head on. We don't have to cower. We don't have to deny. We can say, Jesus, I need your help. Holy Spirit of God, get me through this day. Help me be the ambassador, that character you set me apart to be, through the confidence I have, the hope, through the character that I am for you, through the joy of Jesus on my lips. Help me to face this tribulation because people are watching. People are watching. I want to give you a little homework right now. Write down this name, Craig Morgan. Craig Morgan is a country singer who wrote one of my favorite country songs years ago. That's what I like about Sundays. Anybody know that song? He talks about going to church and going home and having a ball game in the backyard, and then maybe going fishing with a sweetheart. But right behind that song, he wrote another one that pertains to today's scriptures. He said, that ain't nothing. That ain't nothing. A tornado, a twister, came through the Midwest and blew everything up. And reporters showed up and said, hey, what do y'all think about this? Now that you've lost everything. And this old man who was there said, boy, you don't know anything. This ain't nothing. Stuff here on planet Earth, this ain't nothing. Write down Craig Morgan, that ain't nothing. And I'm going to read in closing this song. He was standing in the rubble of an old farmhouse outside of Birmingham when some on the scene reporter stuck a camera in the face of that old man. He said, tell the folks, mister, back at home, what you're going to do now that this twister has taken all that's dear to you. The old man just smiled and said, boy, let me tell you something. This ain't nothing. He said, I lost my daddy when I was only 8 years old. That cave-in at the Kincaid line left a big gaping hole. And I lost my baby brother, my best friend, and my left hand in a no-win situation in a place called Vietnam. And last year I watched my loving wife of 50 years waste away and die as I held her hand till her heart of gold stopped pumping. So I'm telling you again, young man, this ain't nothing. Perspective, patience, and now perseverance. What are we going to do with the next 12 months? We know what we've done with the last 12 months. What are we going to do with the next 12 months? Let's pray about it right now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Let me ask you, may you feel like this wine press, this oil press. May you feel like you can't take any more, but as it gets tighter and tighter, refining of gold, same thing. Can you feel the heat? Yes. You feel the pressure? Yes. But are you going to be that diamond of God? What about the character that you are now for Jesus Christ? Is there enough evidence here in God's courtroom to declare you justified? Have you truly been justified? More than just the peace, the joy, the hope, the confidence, all those things. Have you truly been saved by faith? That's a very pointed question, isn't it? Are you part of chapter 5 of Romans, where God demonstrated his love toward us? He died for us as sinners, and you were redeemed, you were justified, declared innocent before the holy and righteous God. I'm asking you right now, are you saved? Are you heaven bound? What will people say 1 minute after you die? He was a good person, or glory, hallelujah, he's now in heaven. She was a good person, or glory, hallelujah, she is now in heaven. I'm asking you to consider your personal estate. Perseverance. That's one of the Christian characters that produces fruit of joy and peace and confidence, all these things. Is that what you're emulating right now? How about me? Father, once again into your presence we come. You are the high priest. You are the high judge. You want to declare us innocent, justified in your court of law, in your court of love. If there's someone here today who does not trust you as Lord and Savior, that devil, the accuser of the brethren, he says, guilty, guilty, guilty. But dear God, let us feel the presence and hear the voice of your Son saying, come hither, and I will declare you innocent. Father, do that for us, which we can't do ourselves. Save us right now.